Hi, I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, where we'll be grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective.
Our text number during the programme is 087 979 5454, and we'd love to hear from you now or during the week.
And our companion website is God Talk Radio Blog at wordpress.com. And our Twitter account at Near FM God Talk. And greetings go out today to Mick O'Brien, Chris and Susan, to Lorcan Sweetman and to Billy Jago. Hi to you, Billy. And thanks also to our backroom staff here at Near FM. And that's Jerry and Paul and the gang. And
yep.
Hi to
and say hello to Janie. She was on earlier on. I advised her to listen in this afternoon. Thought she'd be interested in what we're talking about. And also greeting to John Fitzsimons in Pretoria, South Africa, who's a regular listener.
Very good.
Via the World Wide Web.
Great. Well, look, I had a week off last week, and I have to say, I loved listening in to the programme, yourself and Jerry.
Barry.
I get names mixed up terribly. So Barry, and it was amazing to hear a bit of Irish history when mm-hmm. it comes to revivals and the way God moved in the past. Now, we don't dwell on the past, do we, Paul?
No, we don't.
Dwell on the future.
No, but you know, in the Old Testament, they were always told to remember the things that God had done. They constantly remember things like the Exodus and so on. And because knowing what God had done in the past gave them confidence and gives us confidence that, as the old song says, he's the same God today as he always has been.
Yeah, well, the things of the past point to the character of God for Israel and the great trials that brought them through. And but we can also look, I think, today. There's somebody who recently passed away, Billy Graham, famous evangelist, American man, who passed away last week. And I have to say, his life left a huge legacy because he was such a man of integrity and character, as well as having a very profound and simple message that was listened to by so many people. And so, Paul, you know, when did you first ever hear Billy Graham?
Gosh, that's a good question. I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what I remember. I remember way back when I was a college student, one of our regular preachers in College Chapel was an old Jesuit called Tom Coonahan. Very interesting man.
Hi to you,
now,
Tom.
Tom was probably in his 70s then. So if he were alive today, he'd be 120 or something like that. But one of his claims to distinction was he had taught Kevin Barry.
Right.
Kevin Barry, the Patriot.
Yeah.
He was, when he was a Jesuit scholastic, Kevin was one of his students, and he went in and met Kevin Barry, I think, in the night before he was hanged. But he was one of the best preachers I ever heard in those days. He was remarkable. He didn't use any notes, and he preached almost entirely from the Gospel. I can still remember him walking, pacing up and down the college chapel, preaching from the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and so on. But I know that he was a regular listener to Billy Graham, Hour of Decision.
Right.
And I sort of made, there was an interesting connection. Two great preachers, one of the best preachers in that Catholic world that I knew then, linked in with one of the great preachers of our time, one of the great evangelists, Billy Graham, who would have turned 100 had he lived out this year. He was born in 1918.
Wow, that's a while ago. And he was a great pioneer for media as well, because he had his radio and the television broadcast at a time when it was no joke doing a TV broadcast.
Yeah. In fact, it's interesting because a lot of the evangelicals back in those days were very, very suspicious when people started using radio. Guess why? What scripture they cited? That Satan was the prince of the power of the air.
Oh, right.
And they said, just so they wouldn't have much time for what we're doing now, Anthony. We'd be in serious trouble dealing with, because even radio then was a radical step for these people, for some of them, you know. So Billy Graham just brought that all right into the 20th century. Now, what did he start? Here's a question for you. What did he start out as? He didn't start out as a preacher.
Did he start as, was it a brusher, shoe salesman?
He was a salesman. He was a brush salesman, probably going door to door selling all kinds of brushes, sweeping brushes. But I thought it's an interesting thing. He obviously had a gift for people and for talking to people and for persuading them, and that somehow God used that gift.
Well, I was looking up actually how he first preached and how he practiced, and he used to go out in Florida onto the swamps and there'd be alligators and birds, and he'd preach to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So he practiced. Now, to me, that speaks about the importance of speaking out the word of God, and through that you learn, you get strength and faith, etc., etc. So it's just, you can imagine if you were an alligator,
Yeah. He's not the only one. I've heard of other people doing the same thing, going out and preaching to the stones and the trees, just practicing. He was ordained in 1939, so he gave up the salesman job. 1939, the Southern Baptist Church. And of course, he was born in Charlotte, North Carolina, very much a Southern American Baptist. That was his whole culture. And one of the amazing things about his life story, as you read it, is how he expanded and, you know, went beyond that in all sorts of different ways, not just geographically, but culturally. Mm-hmm. He became so. He was ordained in 1939. He pastored a church in Chicago for a few years, and then he became a full-time evangelist with an organization called Youth for Christ in 1946. Yeah. And when he really came to national attention was 1949. He did a series of tent meetings in Chicago. Yeah. Of course, the tent meeting was a classic of American revivalism on the frontiers and so on. That was one of the ways that people came. They didn't have television, but they were always, if there was a preacher, an evangelist, a revival in town, they went along to the tent to hear. So he started Chicago, and that was what really brought him to prominence. And a few years later, he went to London.
To England, did he?
Yeah, a very famous one, Haringey in London, 1954. He did 12 weeks, practically every night for 12 weeks. And they reckon that something like 2 million people heard him. And one interesting thing, I was asking you earlier, Anthony, do you watch Netflix? Well, no. One of the very popular series on Netflix is The Crown, which is a fictionalized, well, a sort of kind of
biopic
of the present Queen, Elizabeth II. And there's an episode in that where she actually hears Billy Graham and she wants to make an appointment. She wants to meet him. And of course, her husband, Prince Philip, is very dismissive. He calls him something like a brush salesman in a shiny suit. But she wasn't deterred by Philip's cynicism. And so she goes along and meets him and asks him some questions. And in fact, they did develop a relationship. He was a regular visitor. He preached for her in Sandringham. Interesting, because she was, you know, in charge of the Church of England. She was not quite the head, the Supreme Governor or something is her official title, Church of England. So it was kind of a delicate thing doctrinally. And Michael Ramsay, who later became Archbishop of Canterbury, was extremely dismissive of Graham. He said, oh, these wretched fundamentalists from America.
More scale.
But however, Graham won over the Queen and lots of other people. Something like 2 million people heard him in Haringey in 1954.
And he did, he often, is with American presidents, he always had a close relationship.
Yeah, the first president he was in contact with, I think, was Harry Truman. He didn't particularly get on well with him, but I think really from then on, he met John F. Kennedy. Kennedy quizzed him particularly on the end times. Kennedy said, our church, Catholic Church, doesn't really tell us much. Yeah, probably this was all kind of eschatological, this way things could have gone then. Yeah. So Kennedy was interested in that, but he said, our church doesn't tell us much about all that, about Christ's return and the end times. Of course, as a Southern Baptist, he would have had lots to say about that. But they sadly didn't get a chance to further that relationship. And then, of course, it was Johnston. He was very, very friendly with Lyndon Johnson. They went skinny dipping together in the pool in the White House because he didn't come prepared for swimming. And he said, well, this is the way we do it in the South. And two Southerners said, no problem at all. So right. He just bonded with people. And then, of course, he was particularly close to Nixon. And that was in some ways a very difficult one for him, because when all the Watergate stuff came out, he was genuinely shocked. Yeah. He really didn't believe that Nixon was.
I did hear him correct Larry King in an interview, and he said that he never endorsed Nixon. He was accused of endorsing.
But he was just a friend. And
he was a friend of all of them.
He was a friend of all of them, and he had this gift for friendship, and so whether he liked it or not, he was associated. And right up to Obama, I think Obama, actually President Obama, went to visit him in Carolina during his last years when he was quite ill with Parkinson's and so on.
Well, for those of you who don't know Billy Graham or have never heard him, we have a piece here where Billy is speaking, and he speaks on a topic which is, was very close to his heart and very close to the core message that he often gave, and it's the message of the cross. So just have a listen to this and see what you think.
The cross is God's answer to sin. The act on Calvary was the turning point of history, the culmination of God's plan. Calvary is the crossing from death to life, from guilt to innocence, from darkness to light. The cross is the tree of life across the chasm of death. God and sinner meet at the cross. They must meet there. Where else can a sinner be justified? How can a guilty sinner appear before God to answer for his sin? The answer is justification by faith, that act whereby God by grace imputes Christ's own righteousness to a repentant and believing sinner. He acquits him of sin and its punishment and regards him in Christ as if he had never sinned. The key word here is justification. Now that's a big word, but it means just as if I had never sinned. This goes far beyond forgiveness. The sinner before the bar of justice cannot declare his own acquittal. That is the sole function of the judge on the bench. By the law, God declares all men guilty. Then the judge intervenes. He declares the guilty sinner acquitted because the penalty is paid and the debt is canceled. The sinner is declared just. The basis of this justification is the sinless life and the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. Now, the word vicarious means he took my place. I should have been judged for sin. Jesus should have gone free. But he moved over in my place, took my sin on himself, and was judged for my sin so that I could go free. By his merits, he fulfilled the law, and by his death, he merits forgiveness for all sinners. The cross is the bridge between the law and the gospel, and the crossing is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. This is the significance of the death of our Lord. This is the good news, the gospel, which we proclaim all over the world. And this is the subject of our study together this session.
Now, that's
remarkable. Petty. Yeah. And of course, that's more teaching. That's probably from the radio program, is it, Anthony?
It is, yeah, Hour of Decision. And, you know, he said, where else can a sinner be justified? Mm-hmm. This is wild. You know, the one thing about evangelists is people like Billy Graham, their messages are so simple, but they're spoken with great clarity and unction, as a word, you know, with anointing.
Fascinating you say that, because I was just jotting down a few words on my pad here while I was listening, and the first word I wrote was simplicity.
Yeah.
And the second thing I wrote was clear explanations. Yeah. No gimmicks. But he was always Christocentric. I mean, it was always Christ and the gospel. And you see, he was criticized. I mean, he got lots of criticism in his lifetime. Mm-hmm. And one of them was that he didn't preach about social issues, or he focused too much on personal salvation. But you see, you know, you're an evangelist, Anthony. That's your particular gifting. And the evangelist goes for the individual, because people don't come to Christ in their hundreds. It's one by one. It's a narrow gate. People have to come through individually, their own decision, their own encounter with Christ.
There's another story. It's quite funny, actually. It's an evangelist, another very famous evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, and he was doing a crusade over in Korea, and the German ambassador invited him to his house, and the German ambassador sat him down, the cup of tea and all this, and then said to him, I suggest, Mr. Bonnke, you know, like, your message is great. Would you calm it down a little bit? Just tone it down a bit, you know. And Reinhard Bonnke got up and he said, you, sir, are the diplomat. I am the evangelist.
That's
so he was making his point very clear there.
And I think of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of his letter to the Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
No.
It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and the Greek and so on. An interesting quote I came across, I didn't share this with you earlier in the notes I sent, but in 1965, and I think this is quite prophetic, he said, and it ties in a little bit with what we were talking about last week with Barry Reynolds. Mm-hmm. He said, multitudes of Christians within the church are moving towards the point where they may reject the institution that we call the church. They are beginning to turn to more simplified forms of worship. They are hungry for a personal and vital experience with Jesus Christ. Unless they want a heartwarming personal faith. Unless the church quickly recovers its authoritative biblical basis, we may witness the spectacle of millions of Christians going outside the institutional church to find food. Now, that's 50 years ago, and I think it's quite prophetic. That was the mid-60s when the churches were still full.
Well, Paul, that's happening today, and this is where God knows his people. God knows the true church, the people who really know him and walk with him. And they may not gather on a particular Sunday or a Saturday in a particular building, you know, and they may not be so well defined. You know, we both know a guy in America, Wayne Jacobson, mm-hmm. who is very much has this message. You know, it's about a personal relationship, you know, with the loving Father, and all the other things, not to be distracted from that through your busy church activities.
That's right. And I think a lot of the opposition that Billy Graham got from people was because they said, you know, he's insulting us. He's not really believing they were Christians. He's asking us to question something as fundamental as, you know, and because he did that, he brought people always back to the foundation. So he ended up getting criticized from every side. The liberals criticized him, the conservative criticized him, the Catholics criticized him, and the fundamentalists criticized him. And I suppose it's not a bad thing. Jesus said, you know, blessed are you when men speak evil of you on my account.
Yeah.
He's told us to be careful when people speak well. Having said that, people did speak very well of him because of, I suppose, his integrity was quite remarkable.
Well, there's another interesting cameo in his life. It was a time when a famous televangelist, Jim Baker, fell from grace. You know, there was corruption and stuff going on, and it was a major scandal. It really was. And there was others, Jimmy Swaggart at the time. But Billy Graham did a few things I noticed. First of all, in the early part of his ministry, he knew the attacks that would come against him, sexual temptation, and also in the area of mishandling of finances. Mm-hmm. And he was careful throughout his life to not fall on either of those issues. But he was very much involved in setting up a financial accountability body within the evangelical church in America. But here's a bit you may not know, that when Jim Baker was in prison doing time at the lowest of the low, who visited him? Only Billy Graham.
Doesn't surprise me.
You know, and he cared for people on an individual basis.
And the other interesting thing is that he resisted the pull towards politics, you know, around the time of the 80s when some of these, Baker and some of the others, well, more Jerry Falwell, some of the other Americans, went down the route of politics. They started fighting the culture wars as Christians, identifying American culture with Christianity and so on. And Graham didn't do that at all. In fact, what happened, if he refused to get involved at that level, even though he was friendly with politicians across the board. He was also friendly with church leaders across the board. And for example, he went to Russia in the 1980s and engaged very well with the Orthodox people there.
Sure, he got into more trouble for that.
Well, he did. He got into trouble because he could see that God was actually moving there. And a lot of people in the West didn't want him to say positive things about Russia. But he saw people that had held the faith through those dark years. And in fact, he was vindicated because subsequently, after the fall of the wall and all of that, people discovered there really was a vibrant faith had been there dormant, waiting to spring forth when the chance came.
Well, there's definite parallels between what you're saying and the life of Jesus, because Jesus didn't meddle in politics himself. Do you think about the occupying Roman army, and they were constantly at Jesus to lead them in a rebel or whatever against this. But even when Jesus came on his on Palm Sunday, just before his trial, when he walked into Jerusalem, he could have turned right into the palace, you know, and said things to Pilate, but he didn't. He went to the temple, you know, and that's speaking, I believe, about the call of God in his life. As well, when he rose from the dead, he didn't show his pierced hands again to the rulers. He showed it to his own people. Now, that's one thing.
And you find the Apostle Paul as well. He didn't get involved, you know, politically at all, even though he met people like Agrippa. He eventually went to Rome before the emperor and so on and so forth. But his purpose never was to try and change society, to deal with evils like slavery, for example, or any of those things. He knew that the power of God, that once the gospel was preached, once people responded, that society would, there would be a leaven in society that would change it as people came to faith. So, but he was very clear about his own calling. As was Billy Graham, he was never deflected from that. He never got sidetracked into whether it be state politics or church politics.
Yeah. Well, there's a person as well that Billy Graham, he kind of went to and befriended in a lifelong way. It was Johnny Cash, the singer.
Okay. And, our friend Johnny, our resident
Johnny,
musician.
Yeah. So we do have a musical piece in a minute. But just before we do that, you know, do you want to tell me, Paul, a little bit about that? How do they come in contact with each other?
Oh, I can't remember now. I just knew that they had a contact. Oh, I think it was Billy Graham wanted to help with his son Franklin. Oh yeah, this was it. Billy Graham's son Franklin, who is now a national name in America and quite different from his father in many important respects. But he was going through a youthful phase when music was everything for him, and one of the musicians he particularly liked was Johnny Cash. So Billy Graham used his own fame and notoriety, if you like, to try and make an appointment to get to meet Johnny Cash and to see if he could help him through Johnny Cash to get his son Franklin more interested in Christian things. And of course Johnny Cash was a believer, and they ended up forming a very close friendship. They met together, they prayed together, and the two wives were actually, you know, June Carter and Ruth, wasn't it, were prayer partners for life. They prayed right through to the end together for their families and so on.
And that encounter, I believe, the beginning of that friendship was a huge inspiration for Johnny Cash. He wrote certain songs after it, and he wrote some of the songs and made the film The Gospel Road. Oh, thanks very much, Johnny, for that. And Paul, just coming towards the end here, but what can we learn from Billy Graham and his life?
Yeah, a friend of mine this morning drew my attention to an interview on an American station, Ancient Faith Radio, and an interview with a man called Michael Hyatt. He identified six things. The centrality of the gospel, first of all. Billy Graham kept the gospel always centre. We've discussed that already. The second thing was the priority of preaching. He was unashamed. That was what he did. He preached. He preached well. He preached with clarity and so on. The third one, which we've sort of touched on already, was the use of technology. And that's you, Anthony.
That's me with all my button pressing.
Technician with button pressing and with Twitter and with Facebook and I don't know what. So he really was a pioneer in the use of technology. The fourth one was the commitment to marriage, which is a particularly interesting one. Now, he had something called the Billy Graham Rule. Do you know what the Billy Graham Rule was?
I could guess a few bits, but I don't know.
Okay, what here it was. He would never be alone with a woman other than his wife. He wouldn't travel or eat alone with somebody other than his wife. And fascinating. He stuck to that right through. So there was never even a whiff of scandal. And an interesting one is that somebody else in high places in the States has the same rule now and gets a lot of flack for it.
Oh yeah.
Mike Pence.
They call it
the Mike Pence rule. So I think he probably picked that up from Billy Graham. But that was quite remarkable. Now, on the negative side, he was away from home a lot. And you read the interviews with his kids and so on, and they really suffered from their father's absence.
It's always a challenge.
It's a huge challenge. Yeah. The fifth one then was the importance of teamwork. And he had a very strong team with him, and there were a few of them, Beverly Shea and the other guys, that were with him for 40, 50, 60 years. One of them died. George Beverly Shea died at the age of 104.
All right.
A few years ago.
Great singer.
So all that travel and all that preaching and singing didn't shorten his life or Billy Graham's either. So the importance of teamwork, he was really part of a team, and it wasn't him, it was the whole team. Mm-hmm. And the last one then was the necessity of humility. Everybody who knew him was struck by the fact that he was a really humble and gracious man. So those are the six things: centrality of the gospel, priority of preaching, the use of technology, commitment to marriage, importance of teamwork, and the necessity of humility.
Well, you're listening to God Talk on Near FM, and we've been talking about the late great Billy Graham. Of course, if he was sitting here in the studio right now, he'd be pointing us to Jesus. He'd be telling us, "Don't be talking about me." So, anyway, Paul, you have a closing psalm.
I'm going
for
to read
us
a few
today.
Verses from the psalm, and this is a psalm about the shortness of life. It's from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch of the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
This is God Talk, 90.3 Near FM. Anthony and Paul saying goodbye. And God bless you. And
until next week.
Until next week. And don't forget, the text line is open 24/7. It's 087 979 5454.